بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين أما بعد إن شاء الله today we'll be going through those things that initially do not nullify the fast and then those things that do nullify the fast and then those which nullify and you have to do a kafara an expiation, and then those that nullify the fast and you do not have to do an expiation. Hopefully we can cover some of these things. Things that do not nullify the fast. Eating, drinking, or having relations with one spouse forgetfully does not nullify the fast. So if you don't know and you just don't remember and you can have an entire meal. You could have an entire meal and later on realize that you were fasting. There's no harm. This is not just one bite. You could have a 7-course meal and not worry about anything. If one has the ability to fast, yet he forgetfully eats or drinks, then he is to be reminded of fasting by onlookers. So you can't just let someone else continue eating. If you are aware of the fact that it's Ramadan, this individual should be fasting, then of course that individual is to be reminded. And failure to remind him is disliked. It's disliked. If on the other hand, this person who is forgetfully eating has no strength or ability to fast, yet is fasting, then it is better not to remind that individual. Right? Do you understand? So you have an individual who's so weak, he probably shouldn't be fasting, but if he is fasting, then in that case, this person forgetfully eats. If it's very weak, you shouldn't remind them. But otherwise, generally, if someone is forgetting, then they should be reminded. Applying oil to the body does not break the fast. Likewise, the application of eyeliner, known as kuhl or surma in Urdu, does not break the fast, even if you can taste it in your throat, in your mouth. Right, so you put it in your eyes and for some reason you can taste it in your mouth or in your throat, it does not break the fast. If one is subjected to cupping, if you actually get cupped, right, where you pull the blood out, fasting is not broken. If a person backbites, it does not break the fast. Of course, that doesn't mean that you can backbite. The perfection of your fast goes away, but if one backbites, it does not break the fast. If one intends to break the fast, but doesn't do so, it doesn't break the fast. Right? So you intend that, you know what, I'm going to go and get a meal, to heck with this, it's too hard. It won't break your fast. If smoke enters the throat unintentionally, it doesn't break the fast. Likewise, if dust, even the dust of flour, right, flour or a fly, or the taste of medicine accidentally enters the throat, while one remembers that he or she is fasting, then that does not nullify the fast. So if there's any kind of smoke or something, as long as it's not intentional, right? It's all accidental. If one awakes in the state of impurity, it does not break the fast. In fact, the state of, even if one remains in the state of impurity for the entire day, it doesn't break the fast. But generally, if one does wake in the state of impurity, the first thing they should do is become pure, so that they become this. They begin the state of fasting in the state of purity, right? In the state of, if they need to make a ghusl, if they need to take a bath, they should do so that they can begin the state of fasting in the state of purity. But if for some reason one remains impure, that does not, that the fast is still valid. It does not break the fast. If one enters a river and water enters inside the openings of the ears, it does not break the fast. If nasal mucus enters the nasal passage and is sniffed back into the throat and swallowed on purpose, it does not break the fast. These are things that are disliked, by the way, but they don't break the fast. According to Imam Shafi'i rahmatullahi alayhi, though, that the mucus or phlegm of the throat should be spitted out, because according to Imam Shafi'i rahmatullahi alayhi, it does break the fast. According to Imam Abu Hanifa, it doesn't break the fast. There's many reasons, and again, I'm not getting into a lot of the details, but there are many, many areas where those things that are not considered to be food, or those things that are not considered to be things that which would give an individual strength. Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi, in many of the cases, has said that if those things are taken into the body, the fasting doesn't break. Right? Because you didn't do it. You weren't necessarily eating that or doing it because you wanted to gain strength or with the intention of eating. Okay. If one inadvertently vomits, it does not break the fast, even if it's a mouthful. So if you just didn't know and you throw up, it doesn't break the fast. Again, there's a difference of opinion. Some scholars are of the opinion that if it's a mouthful, it breaks the fast. But the prominent opinion is that it does not break the fast. Again, with intentional vomiting, right? Someone pokes in pencils or toothbrushes and tries to throw up. If you're intentionally vomiting, there's a difference of opinion. Whether if it's less than a mouthful, does it break the fast? And if it's more than a mouthful, does it break the fast or not? The most correct opinion is that it does not break the fast. Okay, so it doesn't break the fast. Now you have to bear in mind that if you throw up less than a mouthful, it doesn't break your wudu. If you throw up a mouthful or more, it breaks your wudu. Right? And how do you define a mouthful? Of course, it's not like, oh, get me a bowl, I'm going to put it back in my mouth and see if it fits. A mouthful is that which you have to spit out. Right? Anything that if the pressure is so much that you end up spitting it out, that's considered to be a mouthful. Yeah, you don't have to take it back in. If a person swallows the traces of food that remain between the teeth, it does not break the fast, provided that it's less than the size of a chickpea. Okay, so if it's in your... Now, of course, you don't want to start storing things inside there and, you know, use this at 9 o'clock, outside at 12. But if it's... I mean, of course, you should. That's why you should immediately... And we'll come to this. This is what we'll discuss in the next class, what you should do, how you should spend your entire day in the month of Ramadan. So, you know, as soon as you make suhoor, the first thing you should do, if you haven't already done so, make wudu and brush your teeth. Make sure everything is cleaned out. Floss. Right? Make sure there's nothing left. But if for some reason something is left and it's less than the size of a chickpea, then it won't break the fast. Chewing something like sesame that comes from outside the mouth until it melts. Okay, until it melts. You can't take a sesame seed, put it in your mouth, and let it go inside. Chewing it until it melts does not break the fast, provided that the taste doesn't appear in the throat. So these are certain things that do not break the fast. Now, there's a number of things, and I'm not going to go through all of them, only those that generally pertain. Books of fiqh have a lot of details. There are a number of things, if performed willingly and intentionally, they will break the fast, and in addition to breaking the fast, not only do you have to make up that fast, there's an expiation to that fast as well. Right? There's a kafara. Right? Well, we'll come to what the expiation is. You do not want to mess with these things. Of course, having relations with one spouse breaks the fast. You have to make up that fast after Ramadan, of course. You can't decide to make it up at night. So you can't say I'm going to fast from sunset to sunrise. No, it's of course always sunrise to sunset, or from dawn to sunset. Eating or drinking breaks the fast if you do it on purpose. To swallow rainwater after it enters the mouth, right? Yeah. Open your mouth, letting the rain come in. You know, you can gargle with it, there's no harm. You can spit it back out, it won't break your fast. In fact, when you're making wudu in the month of Ramadan, we gargle. Right? There's no harm in gargling as much as you want. You can gargle all the cold water that you want, but of course it has to be spit back out. Okay, if one swallows the seed of a grain, sesame, or something of the like, things from outside the mouth, then it breaks the fast. Right? So if anything goes in from outside the mouth, then it breaks the fast. If it's inside the mouth, we already went through it. Swallowing the saliva, very, very interesting. Again, very interesting, and I alluded to this a few moments ago. Swallowing the saliva of one's spouse or friend, and we won't go into the details right now, will break the fast. But if it's the saliva from someone else, it won't break the fast.
Again, this goes right back to that, right? You won't generally swallow the saliva of another individual. You know, you may end up swallowing the saliva of your spouse for whatever reason. If a person intentionally eats, okay, so among these things that don't break the fast, remember, backbiting didn't break the fast. You got blood drawn, it didn't break the fast. You applied oil, these things didn't break the fast. But if one intentionally eats after doing some of these things, then you have to not only make up that day, but there's an expiation as well. There's an expiation. So you have to know the law. That's the requirement. You have to understand the rules of when a fast is broken and when it's not broken. Unless otherwise you heard from somewhere that backbiting breaks your fast, and you thought maybe it really did break your fast. So after you backbit, you started eating. Right? You began to eat. In that case, you only have to do the makeup day. But if you haven't heard from anywhere, and you just think that maybe some of these things broke my fast, and you began to eat, you not only have to make up the fast, you also have to do a kafara and an expiation. Right? To not know the law is not an excuse. Right? That's amongst the fara'id. You have to know. Right? Very, very common, problem that youngsters have, and some older people have as well, is that they end up blasting talaqs to their wife. Right? They get really angry and shoot out 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and God knows how many days, you know, keep on going. 3 is 3, it ends. Right? Once you've said 3, beyond that, nothing matters. It ends. Right? And then a lot of people say, well, I didn't know. That's not an excuse. When you got married, among the many requirements of marriage was to understand the laws of marriage and how a marriage breaks and how it comes together as well. So not knowing the rule doesn't mean that it doesn't apply. Now, if you want, we can post up signs around the masjid, but it just will look very, it won't look very nice. You know, red light violation, $271. It's not $271 anymore, by the way. It's about $380, just for the record. No, I did not get the ticket. But yeah, red light violation. So what, we can put up these warning signs around the masjid, but it won't make the masjid look very beautiful. So no, we won't do that. You better understand the law. Okay. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu narrated, while we were sitting with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a man, a sahabi, came and said, O Messenger of Allah, I've been ruined. Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked what was the matter with him. He replied and said that I had relations with my wife while I was observing a fast. Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked him and said, can you free a slave? He said, nope, I can't do that. They were honest people, by the way. Okay, they were honest people. They didn't lie. Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked him, can you fast for 2 consecutive months? Okay, 60 days, that's the expiation. 60 days. He said, I can't do that either. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, can you afford to feed 60 people? Because that's what's next in line. And you can't pick and choose here. It's A, B, and C, in that order. He said, can't do that either. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kept silent, and Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu says, while we were in this state, a big basket full of dates was brought to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He asked, where's that one questioner? Where's that person who was asking? So this person heard and said, I'm here. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, take this basket of dates and give it in charity. Okay, take this, so here, you don't have anything to feed the people, so here, we're giving you a basket of dates, go and feed the people. The man replied and said, should I give it to a person poorer than myself? Right? Should I give it to someone poorer than myself? By Allah, this person says, there's no family between the two mountains of Medina. Two mountains, because Medina is between mountains. He goes, there's no family between these two mountains poorer than my family. Right? Honest individual. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam smiled until his premolar teeth became visible and said, feed your family with it. Yeah, so he lucked out. He lucked out. It's not going to work that way for the rest of us. Now again, just another point to mention. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never ever laughed loudly that it ever made noise. Nowhere will you find in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he sallallahu alaihi wasallam laughed and it made noise. That's why, to begin with, excessive laughing is not good. Laughing loudly is reprehensible as well. Okay, you know, people generally, there's no harm in laughing, don't get me wrong. But people have a habit of laughing loudly. The ulama mentioned that laughing loudly within itself is not a good thing. And that's why whenever you find that in the hadith where it mentions the laughing of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the sahaba actually specifically mention it. Because this was one of the few times where he laughed so much. They say that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's largest or greatest laugh was a very big smile. That was it. He never laughed beyond that. That was the laugh of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So just a thought to keep in mind. Okay, so if a person violates the rules in the day, in the month of Ramadan, then he's made himself or she's made herself liable for expiation, a kafara. However, okay, there's a trick here. That expiation is excused. So let's just say you woke up in the morning and you said, what the heck, I'm going to go and have breakfast. So around 9 o'clock you went and had breakfast. Now, of course, you broke your fast. You have to make up that fast sometime in the future, and you also have to do a kafara, fast 60 days consecutively. You can't free slaves. Those days are long gone. But on that same day when you ate, if that individual happened to be a woman who began menstruating, or who gave birth and began her postnatal bleeding, or this person became afflicted with an illness which allowed for that individual to break the fast, then that person only has to make up that one day and does not have to do a kafara. So if you make a mistake, you better pray hard, son. There's a miracle that's going to happen. Right? Otherwise, you have to do the kafara. Now, by the way, just for the record, so an individual, like who's excused from fasting? There's two people that are excused from fasting. A traveler. So all of a sudden, one day in the morning, you decide 10 o'clock in the morning, you break your fast. You break your fast. By around 12 o'clock, you realize, oh my God, you know, 60 days of fasting. I can't handle this. How am I going to get out of this? Let me drive to San Francisco. It's not going to work. Okay, because 48 miles, as long as you've done 48 miles from the border of your town into another town, you become a traveler. Not from your home, by the way, just for the record. That's a topic for another day. But it's 48 miles from the border of your town. So all of a sudden you said, maybe not San Francisco, you said, you know, I'll drive a few miles north and I'll go to Tiburon or Mill Valley or something and become a traveler. It's not going to work. The traveler part here does not work. The expiation, the kafara within itself. The expiation is the freeing of a slave. It could be a male, it could be a female, it could be a Muslim, non-Muslim, it doesn't matter. If one is unable to free a slave, then that individual is to fast for 2 consecutive months. Okay, 2 consecutive months. And those 2 months cannot coincide with Eid and the Ayyam al-Tashriq, the days after Eid al-Adha. Which means if a person says, and we had a situation like this last year, where a person wanted to do a kafara and they figured that they would begin in the month of Shawwal, right? So they would do, it was a little into the month of Shawwal. And the days that were coming in between were Eid al-Adha and the 3 days after that. You can't do that. Okay, you can't take any days off. That's for us, by the way, that's it. If an individual makes a mistake, then the only way you can make the kafara, of course there's no freeing of the slave next in line, is the fasting of 60 days consecutively. Which means that if you begin fasting and on the 58th day, for some reason you're not able to fast, guess what? Thank you, you start all over again. Yeah. The only person that can get away from this is a sister. Of course, she will not fast in her days of menstruation and then begin immediately afterwards. And then continue, and then break, and then begin immediately afterwards. So yeah, may Allah protect us. But if someone has, for any reason in the past, made a mistake, then they should make the intention and begin the fasts. Right? You don't want to pay for this in the hereafter. You'd rather do it in this world and not worry about it in the hereafter. I mean, we're humans, we make mistakes. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us a punishment. And of course, we should go ahead and take care of that in this dunya so we don't have to pay for it in the hereafter. At the same time, we should realize that the fasting of the month of Ramadan is very great, is immense. Right? It's a great obligation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are a lot of rewards. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes the fasting of the month of Ramadan very seriously. Right? We remember, any nafila fast, like we mentioned on Monday, if there was a nafil fast, and you broke the fast, there was no big deal. All you had to do is make up for it. Right? But if it's the fasting of the month of Ramadan, then you have issues. Okay, it's also, so if now you just, you have a person who, you know, procrastinates, continues, or makes the mistake later on in their life, and they can't fast for 60 days. You know, let alone 60 days, they can't fast for one day. You know, what are they going to do? In that case, it is permitted to give each poor person a half a sa' of wheat or flour, which is about 3 kilos, 6 pounds, 6 to 7 pounds. Sorry, in the case of flour, it's about 3 pounds, I apologize. And in the case of dates or barley, it's about 6 pounds. Or the value equal to the above may be given to each of the 60 persons. So you have to feed 60 people. That's pretty much what it is. Right? You have to feed 60 people. Or pay so that 60 people can be fed. Now by the way, you know, if you need to make a kafara, don't wait until the end of your life and say, you know, I'm going to come to a stage where I can't fast anymore so I can just pay 60 people. Right? Because paying is very easy nowadays. You tell someone they had to pay $500, they say, fine, it's, you know, $500, no big deal. $1,000, maybe a little pinch, but not too much. 60 days, fasting 60 days consecutively, that hurts. So don't wait until the end, you know, thinking, oh, let me just wait. Okay. Now, let's say there is an individual who has broken their fast or not fasted for many days. Right? There's individuals who in their days of ignorance may not have fasted for entire months. Right? Or days and days at a time where they didn't fast. Or maybe a day or 2 days or 3 days, for whatever reason they didn't fast in the month of Ramadan or they broke their fast. What do they need to do? Well, to begin with, they need to do two things. One, make up the days that they missed. And one kafara of 60 days of fasting will suffice for all of those days missed. Does that make sense? So you only have to pay one. Of course, you have to make up the days that you missed. So let's just say there's an individual who didn't fast for 3 Ramadans. 3 years, they just didn't fast. So how many days do they need to make up? 90. And one penalty. What's the one penalty?
60 days.
So it's not 90 times 60. Okay, it's just one. But, let's say an individual did not fast, made up the fast, and did the penalty, and then didn't fast again. That penalty was for the past. That penalty will not carry on into the future. Does that make sense? Let's just say, for example, last year in the month of Ramadan, an individual didn't fast 3 days for no reason. He had no valid reason. So what they did is, come March, they fasted 3 days, and then they made the penalty. And then come this Ramadan, they miss one day again. Well, guess what? They have to make up that one day and do the penalty all over again. Right? So keep that in mind. Yes. Yeah, the days that you miss, you don't have to do them consecutively. Okay, there's a number of things that nullify the fast, but you do not have to do a kafara. Right, you don't have to do an expiation. Okay, if the person who's fasting eats raw rice, flour, or wheat grain, right, these are not things you generally eat. No one goes and says, you know, I'm really hungry, and put their hands in raw rice and pops in some raw. You just don't. Okay, you just don't do that. It's not considered to be food. That's why, because something went inside your mouth, you still need to make up the fast, but you don't have to do a kafara. Now, don't get ideas. If a person eats a mouthful of salt, right, it doesn't break your fast. You don't eat them. Now, by the way, just for the record, if you eat a pinch of salt, it breaks your fast and you have to do a kafara. But if you eat a mouthful of salt, you don't have to do the kafara. You just need to make up the fast. Why? Because it's very possible people may take a pinchful of salt just to get a taste. But no one generally takes a cup of salt or a bowl of salt and starts eating it. You just don't. You don't eat salt. Because it's not considered to be eating. Right? It's not considered to be eating. Again, in a case earlier, there's certain kinds of soil that people in the past, they used to eat. Okay, one of them is literally known in English as Armani. Maybe that's where they got the word. It's dirt that people generally would eat, either raw or if you ate that kind of a soil, it would break your fast. It would necessitate an expiation. If you just eat random soil, go outside and put some dirt in your mouth, because people don't eat dirt. I mean, hopefully they don't. Right? I mean, there's no habit of eating dirt. Okay. Eating the stone of a fruit, or you know, the seed of a fruit, cotton or paper, breaks the fast, but you don't have to do an expiation. Eating a raw walnut will break your fast, you don't have to do an expiation. Swallowing pebble, metal, or soil breaks the fast, you do not have to do an expiation. Putting nose drops through the nose, of course, drops of medicine through the nose, breaks your fast. Don't have to do an expiation. Okay, there's a difference of opinion whether something is forced down your throat, medicine forced down your throat. According to the most correct opinion, if it's forced down your throat, breaks the fast, you do not have to. You don't have to do the kafara, you just have to make it the fast. To drip water or oil into the ears breaks the fast. Okay, you put anything through the ears, it breaks the fast. So if you want to put anything in any medicine in your ears because you have earaches, do it after iftar. Okay, applying medicine to a wound of the stomach or head, which then penetrates a cavity reaching the inside of the stomach or the brain. Remember we mentioned earlier, anything like that will break the fast. But of course, you don't have to do a kafara. All you have to do is make up the fast. If rain or snow water enters the throat and is swallowed by accident, breaks the fast, you don't have to do a kafara. This is the same case goes when you're making wudu and when you're taking a shower. When you're making wudu and you're gargling, you have to be very careful. That will break fast. If it goes inside your throat, it breaks the fast. You don't have to do a kafara though. Okay, if a person begins the day as a traveler and then intends residence and thereafter breaks the fast by eating, right? You begin your day as a traveler, you were a traveler for a portion of the day, you came home, you still decided to break the fast. You have to make up the fast, you don't have to do an expiation. If a person becomes a traveler after starting the day as a resident and then thereafter breaks the fast, again, you have to make up the fast, you don't have to do a kafara. So you had no intention to travel in the morning, and you went to work and you had to get on a flight. This is again another thing. A lot of people generally ask this question, and it gets very detailed. A lot of people travel on airplanes. Short trips, you know, you're flying up and down the state, no big deal, right? You'll be there in no time. You're flying to the other end of the country, sometimes it's still not a big deal because you can figure out the sunset, and the sunset won't be based on the watch. The sunset will be based on the time. So, you know, of course, as soon as it starts getting dark on the plane, you just break the fast. And then there's people who ask, well, what do I do if I'm, you know, catching a flight at 2 in the morning from here and flying through the night, and when I get into China, it's still nighttime, right? In severe cases like this, just don't fast. That's the simplest thing to do. Because at some point, you're going to, you know, if you can easily find sunrise and sunset, there's no harm. But if it's going to be difficult, then just don't fast. It's like getting on a flight from here to London at 12 o'clock in the afternoon. You'll get sunset before you would actually get sunset if you were at home. You can fast. There's no big deal. On the contrary, you could do this. I recall my dad doing this once. He began his fast at 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning, and then caught a 10 a.m. flight to San Francisco nonstop. And he made it here, it was 2 o'clock in the afternoon, well past his time for iftar, but he was fasting. And he made iftar here with us at 6 o'clock in the evening, which was 2 in the morning there, so almost a 24-hour fast. That's very severe. I'm pretty sure he wouldn't do it anymore. But in severe cases like this, you just don't fast. Whatever number of days you miss, just make up instead of going through all this difficulty. Okay, if one eats suhoor in the morning, you have your suhoor in the morning, during which one has doubt about the rising of dawn, whether it has dawned or not, then in that case you have to make up your fast. Okay, so if you're in doubt, you have to make up your fast. You won't have to do an expiation, you won't have to do a kafara, but you will have to make up the fast. Okay, again, an expiation is not imposed on a person if he breaks his fast believing that the sun had set and later found out that the sun had not set. You still have to make up that fast. And you have to make up that fast. Because you intentionally ate. You didn't forgetfully eat. Right? If you forgetfully ate, the fast didn't break. But if you intentionally ate, thinking it was sunset and someone told you it wasn't, then that's why you should. That's why they say, the ulama mentioned that on cloudy days you should wait a little. You should delay. Although technically they say that you should break the fast at sunset. You should break the fast at sunset. But the hadith mentions that on cloudy days you should wait a little, just in case the sun hasn't set. You're not able to see it. Again, there's, and we'll come to this. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentions that when you make suhoor, delay your suhoor, right? Delay your suhoor, so that you know you can use that energy for the rest of the day. But that doesn't mean to delay it to such a point where you know you're like looking at the clock, 30 seconds left. No. And we'll come to that as well. That's something that I want to touch upon in a few moments. There is no expiation if a person breaks a fast other than the fast of Ramadan, right? If it's other than the fast of the month of Ramadan, there is no kafara. Right? You missed the fast, or you broke the fast, you just make up that one fast and you move on. There's no kafara. Okay. If a person eats the food which is stuck within one's teeth and it's the size of a chickpea or larger, that will break your fast. Right? If it was smaller, then it didn't. But if it was larger, then it breaks the fast. Okay. Now, there's three things one should know. One, if a person does break their fast for whatever reason, it's still necessary for them to abstain from eating for the rest of the day. Right, so you broke your fast for whatever reason, intentionally broke, unintentionally broke. Generally, unintentionally is the case. You should still remain hungry for the rest of the day. You shouldn't say, "Oh well, it's broken now. What the heck? You know, let's go out for lunch." Sisters, if a woman becomes pure from her periods or postnatal bleeding straight after true dawn, when the fast begins, then of course she should still refrain from eating for the remainder of the day. Your fast will not be valid because for a portion of the day you were still in that state, but you should refrain from eating for the rest of the day. And the same goes for that woman who begins menstruating during the course of the day. Just because now she started menstruating, she's like thinking, "Oh, what the heck, let me go and have lunch." No, you should still continue just for the rest of the day, for the remainder of the day. Right? If a person matures after true dawn, or a non-believer accepts Islam after dawn, they should also abstain from eating from the remainder of the day. Okay. Things that are disliked during the state of fasting. To taste something with no reason, right? If the only person who has the permission to taste anything is a woman whose husband is an angry oppressor. Okay, right? Brother gonna come home, she knows he's gonna come home, and if their spices are not right, he's gonna start banging around the dishes. Then she has the permission to put her finger into the bowl where she's cooking, and at the tip of her tongue, just taste it and spit it back out. But if, this is a side note, if a woman has to do that, then her husband really needs to make some changes in his life. No, honestly. Right? If that person cannot go through the month of Ramadan without changing himself, then that brother really has issues. Chewing something without an excuse is disliked. So you know your pen caps or erasers, don't put them in your mouth and just chew them like pretending you're eating. It's disliked. Okay, gathering saliva in the mouth and then swallowing it is disliked, you know? And then swallowing it on a really hot day is disliked. It's also disliked to perform any action which is believed to weaken an individual. Acupuncture, blood drawing, whatever it may be, these things are disliked in the state of fasting. Those things that are not disliked, rubbing oil onto oneself, the body, or hair is allowed. The applying of surma or kuhl eyeliner is allowed. Cupping is allowed. Donating blood is allowed. Right. You're pulling blood out. Taking injections is also allowed, as long as that injection doesn't happen to be an injection which is which has vitamins or anything of that sort inside, and it's not going inside your stomach. So generally, most people have a question in the month of Ramadan about meningitis injections, because they're getting ready to go for Hajj, right? And their travel agents have now called them and told them that, hey, you know what, you need to send in your passports and your meningitis shots information. And you know, they get the doc, they get information, you know, they get an appointment with their doctor in 2 weeks from now, and that happens to be in the month of Ramadan. Can you take a meningitis shot? Yes, you can take a meningitis shot. But of course, you can't take things like IV or whatnot. Those will definitely break your fast. Okay, there's no dislike to use the siwak, right? Making siwak. What is disliked is using the toothbrush with toothpaste. Okay, using the toothbrush with toothpaste will not break your fast, but it'll definitely make your fast makruh. It's disliked. You can simply use your toothbrush to clean your teeth. That's okay. Use siwak to clean your teeth. That's okay. But the moment you apply toothpaste to it, then it becomes disliked. Now, if you happen to be an individual who naturally knows for a fact that their breath really stinks, you can't help it. It's not like, you know, you could go to the store and change that about yourself, you know, it just stinks. And you're going to be in a meeting, then it's probably preferable for you to brush your teeth. You know, not a whole lot, but you know, get some toothpaste and brush your teeth and make sure it's pleasant. You don't want to be, you know, you don't want everyone in the meeting to be sitting like this when you're talking to them. Oh yeah, we're listening to you. You have to be conscious about that as well. But you can't, you shouldn't be overly conscious either. Right, don't be overly conscious and say, oh my God, you know, what are people going to say? You don't have to worry about that. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is narrated to have said that the smell that comes out of a fasting person's mouth is more beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than the smell of musk. Right? We don't see it. We don't. And the more hungry you get, the more intense the smell gets. Right? It gets the odor gets even more worse as you start becoming more hungry. In cases like that, of course, that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told the Prophet ﷺ to tell us that remind the individuals, remind the believers that the smell that comes out of their mouth is more beloved to me than the smell of musk. Now that doesn't necessarily mean that you should be walking around with stinky mouths in meetings and saying, oh, Michael, how are you? You have to be conscious about these things. Now, you can't pop in a mint either, by the way. You know, like, oh, I'm going to pop in a mint and then spit it out. It doesn't work. You can't pop in a chewing gum and say, I'm going to chew my gum and spit it out. Okay. Rinsing the mouth or nostrils for other than wudu is not disliked, and neither is taking a bath or dressing in wet clothes to cool down. Right? If you do whatever you want to cool down, it's not disliked. There's no harm in doing so. Okay, those things which are preferable, those things that are recommended while one is fasting. First and foremost, suhoor, right? Making suhoor in the morning. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentions that do suhoor in the morning, for there is blessings and barakah in suhoor. So one should wake up in the morning and do suhoor. And, you know, eat whatever you want, whatever you're comfortable with. But if you are going to make suhoor, and most people do, wake up, give yourself some time to make suhoor. Right? Don't wake up 3 minutes before the time of Fajr and try to drown in your tea and water and just everything in there, you know? It's not a good idea to do that because you're always pushing it. Give yourself some time. To delay the pre-dawn meal, that's also recommended. To delay the suhoor. Now, this doesn't mean delaying it in our standards. Okay? This means delaying in the standards of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Our standards of delay is that if it says 5 o'clock, we want to eat all the way until 5:01. Okay? This delay means have it in the morning. Don't have it before you go to sleep at night at 12 o'clock. This is what this delay means, by the way. Right? This delay means that don't have it at 3 o'clock in the morning when you're going to sleep. Have it closer to the time of Fajr. But not according to our standards. Because our standards are when it says, you know, suhoor today is at 5:36, our standards are like 5:38. Okay, that's our standard. Or it could be 5:34, but that standard is still a little messed up. You know, give yourself a little bit of time. And of course, you will find in different cultures, you will find in some cultures, people continue eating while the adhan is going. You have to bear in mind that it's only permissible for the adhan to begin when the time of prayer has entered. Now, there is a hadith, the Prophet ﷺ is narrated to have said that, you know, he was eating. But that doesn't mean that it was his regular habit to be eating at the time of adhan every day. You know, we have people shoving in things, you know, while the... No, you should give yourself a little bit of time. To haste in breaking the fast. Again, this is recommended, right? To have suhoor is recommended. To delay your suhoor is recommended. To break your fast right on time, right? To haste in breaking the fast is recommended. Except on a cloudy day. Give yourself a little bit of time. Now, as far as the suhoor is mentioned, you will find... Oh, God. This is again one of those contentious things where I have to explain. When does Fajr begin? Anyone want to answer that? You can't answer that, Imran. Sorry? No, that's a time. But how do you? When does Fajr begin?
When Isha ends.
When Isha ends? When does Isha end? Right? There's a certain, it's mentioned in the hadith that when you see a certain whiteness in the sky, or, you know, that's when the time for Fajr begins. How, you know, and of course, there's people who have observed and whatnot. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made the earth in a certain shape. We happen to be living in the northern hemisphere. So the methods of calculations of Salatul Isha and Salatul Fajr differ. There's differences of opinion. That's why if you have downloaded some of these softwares for your phones or your computers, it'll specifically ask you like which method you would like to use. Right? I generally carry both methods on my phone. I use one software for one and then the other software for the other, so I always have both timings. Generally speaking, in the United States of America and Canada, we have the 15 and 18 degrees. That's how the timings of Isha and Fajr are calculated. When it's calculated by the 15 degree, okay, calculated by the 15 degree, which is Isna's method. Isna has adopted that method. 15 degree, Isha begins early and Fajr begins late. Okay, 15 is the early Isha and late Fajr. So advantageous to people, right? Isha begins early, you can get done with it. But you will find that most Muslim scholars are of the opinion that the 18 degree is the method that should be adopted. Isha begins late and Fajr begins early. Now in that case, by the way, Isha today begins at 9:15-ish, if I recall. The time for Isha is around 9:15, according to the 15 degree method, which is what we use at this masjid. If we did the 18 degree method, it would probably begin at like 9:40 or something. Which means that in winter, we in California don't have issues, don't worry. It's places a little further north that have issues. It's like, you know, I was in Oregon last month, and we prayed Isha at 10:50 at night. Yeah, 10:50. And that's still not bad. Go to Vancouver, it's much worse. Right. Yeah. Well, that's Alaska's a whole different story, but you know, the further so when we are able to pray Isha at about 10:03, 10:04 in the summer months in California, according to the 18 degree method, we'd probably end up praying at about 10:30-ish. Right? So that's the difference. But that's Isha, Fajr. Right? So if you go by the 18 degree method, right, the time for Fajr will begin earlier. And if you go by the 15 degree method, can I get my phone for a second? I know Shafat's not going to like this, but if you go by the 15 degree method, it's going to begin a little later. So I'll give you the timings for today. Allow. So according to the 18 degree method, Fajr began today at 4:43. And according to the 15 degree method, Fajr began at 5:02. Okay, so you understand the difference? There's about a 15-20 minute difference. 15 minutes is about the right timing. So, what do you do? Okay, what do you do? Choose one and stick with it. Choose one and stick with it. There are masajid in the Bay Area that for the entire month of Ramadan, for the entire year, they do Fajr on the 15 degree method, and in the month of Ramadan, they change the 18 degree method. Or they do. There's a masjid which does Fajr every year at the 18 degree, the entire year at the 18 degree method, and then for Ramadan they move to the 15 degree method. And so, my brother who follows generally the 15 degree method, he ends up going to this masjid for Fajr in the morning. They're praying Fajr inside, and he's still sipping his tea. For 6 years, by the way, this is what's happened. He goes, "I'm still sipping my tea, and they're praying Fajr inside." Which is why, and I'm coming to a reason for this. Which is why, and a lot of people don't understand this. If you have seen historically the SBIA Ramadan calendar, we have an end eating time and a beginning Fajr time. There's a reason for this. What we tell you is, brothers and sisters, just to be on the safe side, end eating at the 18 degree method. So you're done. But begin your Fajr at the 15 degree method. Now, during the course of the year, you can do what you want. Just during the course of the month of Ramadan, we're giving you that sort of safe timing. Use those 15 minutes. This is what I use them for. I use them to make wudu. I generally don't make wudu as soon as I wake up. I brush my teeth and have my suhoor, right? And then I use those 15 minutes in between to make my wudu, pray my tahajjud, do whatever I need to. But bear in mind that we at SBIA do follow the 15 degree method. Which means that, just for the record, where it says the beginning of the Fajr time, you can eat up until that time. You can eat up until that time. But, you know, follow one method. You don't want to be praying Fajr all year round on the 18 degree method, and then for the month of Ramadan move to the 15 degree method just because you get an extra 15 minutes. Right? Choose one and stick to it. So, but long story short, you should delay your suhoor. Right? Delay your suhoor. And do your iftar as early as possible. If you begin traveling, you can of course break your fast. There are circumstances where you are allowed to break your fast. You know, if you're very ill, you become very sick, you feel that you're just going to die, you can go ahead and break your fast. A pregnant or a nursing woman, if she is fasting, a pregnant woman does not have to fast. A woman who's nursing does not have to fast. Just for the record, I have met many Muslim sisters who have fasted in their 8th month of pregnancy for the entire month. Okay, there's sisters who will say, I will not forego the fast of Ramadan. Of course, as long as it didn't make an effect on her health. But I mean, mashallah, I do recall one of these sisters, she sent me a list. I said, how do you do this? She sent me a list of what she was having for suhoor. I mean, mashallah, it was like a 3-course meal. She'd wake up an hour in advance so that she could have a 3-course meal at the time of suhoor. I mean, this was what she wanted to do. She wanted to fast. And she said, there's no way I could fast with one course. So she had like a 3-course, you know, it was like this, and then like a big banana milkshake every day for suhoor in the morning. Right, mashallah. And this is what she did, and then she fasted for the entire day. I'm not advising for sisters to fast. I'm just saying there's people who have done it. So yeah, but if you fear that this may be the case, then you don't have to fast. You make up for it afterwards. And then you have to make up all 30 days, by the way. You can't go and say subtract, you know, 6 or 7 days and say these, you know, no, it's all 30 days. No cheating. And a woman who's nursing doesn't have to fast. And if she is fasting, just for the record, and if a woman who is pregnant or is nursing, is feeding, but feels that she really needs to break the fast, she can break the fast. You know, she can break the fast, and she will not have to do a kafara in that case. A genuine fear, basically. Unbearable thirst, unbearable hunger, you can break the fast. And then there's individuals who are so old who just can't fast. Right? You're sick, you can't fast. And in that case, you have to give a fidya for every day that you miss. The fidya is the amount of the sadaqat al-fitr, zakat al-fitr. So based on whatever your madhab is, you would use that. So if you happen to follow the Hanafi madhab, it's around $4 to $5 per fast. And if you follow the Shafi'i madhab, it's around $7 to $8. Again, why the difference? Because there's different methods in calculation, right? The Prophet, like we mentioned earlier, 3 pounds, was it 3 pounds of flour? Right? In all honesty, 3 pounds of flour actually costs $2. Now, I know Brother Suleiman won't like this, But it would be totally permissible if we went up there and put Zakat al-Fitr, Sadaqat al-Fitr at $2. We could.
No, be generous.
Be generous, yes. but it could be, he's right, be generous. That's why certain masajid use the most expensive method of calculation, which is 6 pounds of dates. Okay, six and a half to 7 pounds of dates. That, of course, turns out to be much more expensive.
25 bucks,
yeah. And that's something else we will come to, inshallah. But when you're giving your sadaqat al-fitr, your zakat al-fitr, which is supposed to be given on Eid day, give that well in advance. Because we know, I mean, we here at our masjid, and we've had this practice for years, that the fitrah, which is what it's referred to in the subcontinent, that's collected, we generally try to distribute it before Eid to the poor and needy in the community. Now, of course, there's many, many people, we probably collect more on Eid day than we do in the month of Ramadan when everyone is coming to the masjid, but people have this habit of giving it on Eid day. Give other charity on Eid day. But your Sadaqat al-Fitr, give that well in advance so that someone can actually use that to prepare for their Eid, because that is what it is. That's what it's all about. Now, I mentioned that the traveler can break their fast if they want to. If you've missed the fast of the month of Ramadan, you don't have to do them in succession. Right? You've missed 3 fasts, 5 fasts, 7, 15, 20, whatever. You can, you know, make up one every week for so many weeks, one every month for so many months, whatever, you can decide. But you should get down to it. Brothers have it fairly easy when it comes to this. It's the sisters who have it very difficult, right? Miss a number of days in the month of Ramadan because of their condition. They need to make those up. They don't make them up, pushed on to the next year, push on to the next year. Boom, before you know it, you've hit 20, 30, 40, it doesn't take long. You know, you might have ended up having a child. Bam, 30 days plus 10 from the year before, and you know, 10 from the year after, 50 days. I had a cousin, mashallah. She, this was a few years ago. She decided in spring that she wanted to go for Hajj. She'd had 3 kids, mashallah. She has 3 kids. And again, you know, I'm not saying it's a good thing, but she hadn't made up a single fast from the 3 Ramadans that she had missed. It just so happened that she'd missed 3 Ramadans because of her 3 kids. She made them up 90 days, bam, one shot. One after, of course, missing her days in between, but right after, because she was going for Hajj that year, and she figured she wanted to put those fasts behind her. Now, that's not a good idea, by the way. The better idea is fast start, you know, just once a week. Once a week, and before you know it, you'll be done. If another Ramadan comes along, yet one has not fasted the previous Ramadan, then one is to perform the current one, and then thereafter make up the unperformed Ramadan. Right? So some people, I just got an email a few days ago, someone got really worried, oh my God, I missed so many days last year because I was traveling and I haven't made them up, what do I do now? Well, of course, you still have the month of Sha'ban to make them up, but then, you know, he was quoting the hadith to me that I mentioned a few days ago that night, you know, don't fast in the last 15 days of Sha'ban, the last half of Sha'ban. And I said, no, you can use those days to make up those fasts. And for some reason, if you're not able to make them up, you would make them up later on. And I did cover the fact that if you're so old that you can't fast, if you're so sick you can't fast, they will give a fidya for every day that they have missed. Entertaining. This is a hadith, and I want to mention this. Entertaining is regarded as a reason for breaking a voluntary fast. This was something we were discussing on Monday, right? Voluntary fasts. Someone comes along. According to the most evident view, for both the guest and the host, and for them is the glad tidings of this great benefit, in that the Prophet ﷺ said, whomever breaks his fast for the right of his brother, the rewards of fasting 1,000 days are written for him, and upon making up that day, because of course they need to make it up, the reward of another 1,000 days of fasting are added to his account. Right? So, I don't know, should I intend to fast tomorrow and one of you invite me over for lunch and I'll break it? Okay, inshallah, we will end here today. What we will cover next week, inshallah, is how to spend an entire day in the month of Ramadan, the nights of Qadr, briefly touch on Taraweeh, and that should be it if I haven't missed anything, inshallah. Jazakumullah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.